right now, we'll read a little bit in 1 Corinthians 13 and note some of those themes that we've been hearing in that hymn. But to pick up with verse 4, and our concentration is on verse 7 today, love is patient. That's we just sang about patiently, but you'll see the other flavor of things that come up by the time we get to verse 7. But love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Well, that's the concentration verse for today. I'd like you to just note with me some things of introduction first as we look at verse 7 here, and then we'll kind of outline what we're going to do with it. But I'd just like you to remember how Paul has given us a characterization of love, verses 4 to 7. That's kind of the core of what people think about when they think about the love chapter. If you're not thinking the gifts theme, if you're thinking about love, those various traits. And what he does as he characterizes love is he, you know, gives us these specifics first. He itemizes them. And you actually have a little list. Now, it's obviously not an exhaustive list. He gives two positives, patience and kindness. It's patient and kind. And then he gives seven negatives. And we know that we can infer to the opposite of both, so we really get a rich perspective when we did, and that's how we've been working through these. We inferred to the opposite, which either one we were on. But the way Paul presented them, the two positives and then these all these negatives in a row, that hits us in a certain way. The way they're presented, the way they come right to us from the text, they make a particular impact upon us, and this is the way he's laid this out in front of us. And we have to note that, again, when Paul gives us this kind of characterization, it's a description, right? And you say, well, look, that's real nice. Look at that description. But remember, description here is prescription. He's telling us, he's describing the excellent way that he said this is the way in which we are to walk. So what we have to do is we have to appreciate the description. We look at each one of these things all through here, and we appreciate the description. Then we have to say, that applies to me. That tells me some things, something here, something there, each one of them tells me something about my duty as a Christian, my duty of love, my duty of Christian love. And I think I want to say again, too, here, introducing this, that this is not talking about any other kind of love than Christian love. These are the traits of Christian love. The features here are something that the world cannot duplicate. These are spiritual fruits. There can be, in quotes, sort of similarities. But this true spiritual love that's mentioned in this chapter are things that are worked in the life of the believer by the Spirit. So these are our goals. Prescription becomes the focus after we get through the description. These are our goals. So he starts off with this general, or I guess I want to say he starts off by this characterizing specifics. He gave us all those specifics, but then that moved in verse 6, remember, to generalization. Remember what he said there? Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Here he gives us sort of like a heart attitude with regard to all matters of right and wrong. He dealt with virtues and vices in particular. But then it's sort of like to say, I just don't want to miss anything with regard to any vice and any virtue. Here's the heart throb of love. Love delights in holiness, right? That's what we said last time was the way we kind of emphasized the message from verse 6. Now he moves in verse 7 from generalization to universalization. how he relates love to all things. And he has these four verbs: bears, believes, hopes, and endures. And he relates each one of these verbs to a word that we usually associate, we'll say, with universalization. The word all occurs with regard to each one of these verbs. And so that gives me, once you see this repetition, I'll call it, and this kind of this universalization, that leads me to my title for today, which is, I'm calling this the fullness of love. I want us today to look at, in verse 7, the fullness of love. I thought about maybe titling it the fourfold fullness of love. I don't know if that's necessary, but we're going to look at those four things in there. But it's the fullness of love in verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And I want to look at that in three basic ways. First, I want to look at the description here. We have a description. And there are a little bit of grammar maybe with you on this, but we'll look at the description. And then we're going to look at the actions of love, because the verbs are action words, and we'll just characterize those actions. And then we'll look at the interdependence of love. And each one of those will kind of bring us into the fullness, I think, of love that's being presented to us by Paul in this verse. And just kind of, I hope that I can bring this out the way I feel it and sense it and think of it with the fullness, this profound fullness that is here in this passage. So let's begin with a description of love. And here we have to make some translation decisions. And let me try to walk you through that a little bit as to how we might do it and what the problem, we might call it a problem, I guess, is. Some translations have always in here without the word all things. That's the NIV. I don't know if anybody has an NIV, but the NIV translates something to this effect. I believe they have love always protects for the first one, but it's always protects or always bears, always believes, always hopes, always endures. And then we have translations that have love believes all things, hopes all things. And we have to try to figure out what's going on there. I mean, at first you can get kind of stopped if you compare translations and you say, is there any difference? What's the difference? Why would one translation have the one and another have the other here for our translation? And so I think just to kind of get at that, let's just think about where this is coming from. You know, you do have the repetition of the word all, the Greek word all, four times. And if we just did this literally, you would just have the verb and all, the verb and all, the verb and all, the verb and all, and you would just translate it like that. But you wouldn't have the word things. I mean, you just have it, or love, bears all, believes all, hopes all, endures all. And so then you have to figure out, well, what are you going to do with that all? That's, say, literally. And some take it into the notion of always. And I tried to figure out where the NIV came up with that translation. Check a number of lexicons, which are just Greek dictionaries. And the way that the, here I think is probably, I'm not sure what they're doing, but I'll say here's a path to where one would get from the all to always by looking at the lexicons and working with the Greek text. You get the notion from a word like all, which is fullness, wholeness, universality, all people, all kinds, you know, that type of word, you get the notion sometimes of always, all times, in two ways. When it's in combination with a preposition through, like if you said through all, often that is a way that's used in classical Greek and in biblical Greek. Through all would be the idea of through all time. Or it's used to modify, because all is an adjective, and an adjective modifies something. It's used to modify a word like time. So if you have all with time, obviously you just translate that always. All time. You wouldn't translate it all time, you'd translate it always. So the notion of always comes from connecting the word all with the word time, or having a preposition in front of it. But neither one of those occur in the text here. You have neither one of those cases. And it seems that there's really no good justification. It's the weaker way to translate this verse, to translate it always. It's better to just translate let the all occur after each verb. In Greek it actually occurs before it, but it doesn't matter for our purposes. So in terms of word order, we're a word order language, right? So we'd have the word all after the verb. Believes all. And then we need to figure out how to fill that out, because when you hit that, if you were to translate that literally, well, love bears all, love believes all, love hopes all, love endures all, the first thing you do as a reader is ask yourself, all what? You need something. All believes all. It turns out that the notion, which this is, I found this kind of interesting to think about, the word all is a simple, clear word. I say in one sense, it's just very simple and clear. You know, all means all, right? And yet that term can be very vague. It can be very opaque as to what's being intended by the all. And we need then something else. And most translators supply the word things. That's where we get that. That's supplied by the translator. It's part of interpretation. They supply all things. And I think that we probably can at least say this, to give a little justification maybe for the always, if you think of always as referring to all time-related things, all time-conditioned things, then you're coming at all things from the angle of time. And there may it might justify the use of always. But I think we should just think of it this way. That has the problem of reducing the scope down. It's reducing it down. It's one slice. You're really then only looking at, in a way, I know this is a little bit, maybe not fully the case, but you're really kind of looking at one slice of the large pie of all things. You're looking at the time related. Now, we could say everything is time related in our creation. So I have to back off a little bit from that. But you're looking at it from the angle of time. And so it's sort of like time things in contrast to all the other things. If you think that way, it's too reductionistic in contrast to all the other things. So we lose the fullness here. So see, I'm just trying to get to that. We need the translation all things to preserve the fullness that Paul is getting at here. He is directing our thoughts now from those specifics from a generalization now to a universalization about love, and he just wants to do it in the most sweeping way by referring to all things and thus connecting love with these verbs, these actions that relate to all things. And so we're going to have to go that road, and what a translator should do is two things, I think. And what you do, you know, is you move from translation to interpretation. We think about how we have to do this. We're going to move from translation to interpretation, right? A translator should not give us too little, and nor should a translator give the reader who doesn't read Greek. See, my point about translation here is we don't read Greek, right? So we don't want too little from a translator because we don't read Greek. We don't know how to work with it. We can only go with that little then. But the translator should not give us too much either. Now, if they translate always and do not put all or all things after the verb, we're going to have too little. That's the weaker way of translating this. That's the weaker side of the verse, a weaker way of looking at it. So we don't want that. We don't want too little. But if the translator were to try to nuance each one of the verbs, like what's the sense? What's the nuance of the all things with regard to each one, then the translator would be entering too far into interpretation. That's our job. Now, so to me, my point on this is to say, what we need is the translation, all things, and that's where our work, our task, meditating prayerfully on the scriptures for interpretation begins. best begins, we'll say, in terms of the better translation. So we should read this, and this is the description so far. This is my point to open this up with the description by means of this adjective that modifies this all, that love bears all things. We're going to have to think about how do we get into that? But it bears all things. It's full and sweeping. It believes all things. It hopes all things. Love endures all things. All right, so that is just a description now, maybe we'll say kind of a opening description or what, of this passage, trying to just settle some of the get you aware of some of this translation, and a little lesson about translation maybe there, I hope, as to when, you know, how you can evaluate what a translator should do and where our work then begins. So now let's shift to the second thing, and let's look at the actions of love that are here. And you have these four. So just remember again, we have the fourfold repetition of the word all. So we have all things, all things, all things, all things. There's a fullness here about love. And then it's oriented to these verbs. And this is where I think we need a key. So as I open up this notion, what I'm calling here, the actions of love cited, I'd like to just read to you what I think is a helpful interpretation key from an expositor. I cite who it is in the writing here, but you don't need to know who it is for now. But here's a what I would call is a interpretive key that will help us with a verse like this, particularly on this verse, to kind of try to figure out how to work with the word all in this passage. And he puts it like this. The word all is to be understood of all things to which the associated words can in any degree properly apply. Now, I don't know if that's saying any more than what we've said or if it's just obvious, but I found it helpful. You have to look at each word, the associated words, the words that are associated with all, each verb. And you got to think, what's it talking about? It's talking about all things that to any degree properly apply to each one of those words, one by one. And that's going to nuance. That's how we will get the nuances of the all things. Because you say, we first ask the question, all what? And we get all things. And now we've got to ask, all things, how do we, give me something more specific about all things. I mean, it's just saying everything. How do I get my arms around that, right? How do I get my mind around that? You know, it's all things. So we need to try to be more specific. Well, now, you could ask the question then, what things can properly apply in any degree to bearing? And then you can ask that of every one of these, to believing, to hoping, to enduring. And I just want to kind of do that with you folk, you know, and focus this way. So let's look at each one of those. Let's start with bearing all things. And I just want real quickly to rule out a common misunderstanding here. Common misunderstanding, Edwards does a good job, I think, on this, is that we might think that bearing all things has to do with being meek in enduring suffering at the hands of our neighbors. And he points out that this would be redundant in the passage. He's already done that under patience. He's already done that under anger. So that the idea of meekness in suffering is not the point of what Paul is doing here. And Paul has moved, as Edwards puts it, to traits of a different nature. In verse 6, when he generalizes and summarizes, he moves to discuss love in terms of traits on another plane, not with that specificity that he had before. So we're not going to deal with patience again. Bearing all things has a different direction to it. He says a few other things about that. I'll just leave that for you to look at, Edwards, and maybe read my summaries of it. So what is meant then by bearing all things? I think the most helpful verse on this is to look back and as how where Paul uses the same phrase, bear all. in 9:12 of 1 Corinthians. And if you want to look there, but I'll read it. In chapter 9 and verse 12, Paul says this, and this is going to give us, I think, right to the core of this, and our interpretive key is going to work, you know, here, and I think it just now will help us put legs on this for more being more better understanding. He says this, if others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? This has to do with things that he's saying about authority and receiving support of the gospel and things like that. But then here's the, it's almost a new paragraph in the middle of the verse here somehow. Look what he says here, where he brings up our term. And I'm going to translate it with the word bear, because the ESV doesn't do that, which you got to work with all these. It just kind of can be confusing. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we bear all, rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Now, I like part of what they do. They use the translation, endure anything. It's bear all. Now, they use the word endure, and that occurs in our verse at the end, so we want to make a distinction between endure and bear, so I don't want to translate the word bear with the word endure. I want to keep them separate. So this is the idea of bearing all things is to deal, now think, anything that applies in any degree to what? To that verb. What's that verb associated with? What's the focus of it? The way Paul has used it here in Corinthians is with regard to putting an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. In other words, what love does, here's the comprehensiveness, here's the fullness of love, whatever it is, whatever it takes, whatever suffering it may involve, whatever affliction, whatever work, anything that may be involved in not being an obstacle for the gospel, but in promoting the gospel of Christ, love takes that up, love puts up with it, love bears all things. That's the fullness of love. It's a fullness that is oriented to Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ, and to not making anything, doing anything that will be an obstacle to that, but taking up all things, bearing all things, whatever it may be, whether it's suffering of some sort, but more generalized, see, whatever work it may take, whatever it may involve, whatever sacrifice, you know, etc. Just go down the list of anything in any degree that relates to bearing for the gospel. Love has that fullness to it. So that's the bearing all things. And I just think that this now like unlocks a door or opens up the door and helps us see even more clearly. And let me say this, like this to illustrate these four, it's like these are four doors to the same room. The fullness of love. Now we've just seen how we can unlock the door with that key, we'll say that interpretation key of anything that applies in any degree to that associated word, to that verb. We open up the door and we see that the fullness of love is that it's love for Christ, it's love for the gospel. And it will relate to other people, that it will do whatever it takes to not be an obstacle to the gospel, to promote the gospel. That's the fullness of love. Then if we just turn that key again, it says believes all things. Well, now you can see what we're after here. Believing all things isn't the idea. Another common misunderstanding is this is kind of like you believing all things means you'll believe everything about people. You may be gullible, one hand people might think, or it's like giving everybody the benefit of the doubt. I'll believe the best of everyone. I'll give everybody the benefit of the doubt. Or that's not the plane on which this is talking. Believing all things is what? How do you put something on that all things? Well, you have to work these right through from the first to the last of this series. Believing all things taught in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Love embraces it all. Love embraces everything that Jesus teaches. It embraces the teachings of Christ in Old Testament and New, the treasures new and old. It embraces the gospel of Jesus Christ given to us in Holy Scripture. That's a fullness to love. It believes it all. It clings to Christ. It trusts in Him. It trusts His Word. It goes after those things. It loves those things. See, love believes. A loving person. You see how this is not love in general, read at any wedding, you know, read 1 Corinthians at any wedding. This is Christian love. This is the only kind of love that could be talked about here is the love that is oriented to Christ and the gospel, believing the things taught in Scripture. There are hard things taught in Scripture. The doctrine of election, of which we read in 1 Thessalonians, and I'll go back to that verse a little bit later. But the doctrine of election is taught in there, and Paul just lays it right out. He's thanking the Lord for these people, and he says, I know God chose you. How do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit worked in you, and you have full conviction about the gospel. He efficaciously called you to full conviction in Christ. Doctrine of election sticks in people's throats today. Even professing Christians, sticks in their throats today, like would make them sick trying to eat this part of the Bible, eat this part of biblical teaching that's put on the table in our diet. And yet, so straightforwardly, and we're just saying, the loving person embraces all the teachings of Christ. All things that are taught in the gospel are embraced. You know, you think about the law and how that's difficult, and you say, wow, look at that standard. It's a high and holy standard. Remember, love delights in holiness. Everything that is taught about a holy life, a loving person embraces. That's the fullness of love. Right? So those kind of things are related when we look here at believing all things that pertain in any degree to the gospel of Christ. Love believes them. So this is the, you see, what path we're talking about here, what pathway we're on. This is that excellent way. Some things I mentioned here from the Westminster Confession in that in this regard you might want to look at later. And hoping all things. This is the go to another door. The third door is hoping all things. And I just very briefly speak about this, but think about love. Now, you say, hoping all things. Well, in all things, what legs can we put on all things with regard to hope? Hope does what? It has a future look. Hope is future looking. It hopes with regard to all events in my life, in your life, to all events in time, moving out into the future and culminating in the coming of Christ. Love, a loving person, is a hopeful person. His hope is fixed on Christ. That's the fullness that it is in all things that transpire in history. Looking out to the future, in the flow of history out to the future, love is expectant, anticipatory. It has anticipation and expectation. It's focused in Christ. And the last one is enduring all things, and this might be where we return a little bit to the always, and this we didn't want to get into this earlier, but enduring is actually the in distinction from patience and bearing, enduring is where we get the notion of maybe an always, a continuance. It's the word for steadfastness or perseverance, persevering. And so what this is telling us is that love has a tenacity with regard to all things that it's concerned with. Whatever love takes up, you know, sort of like whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with all your might. That's what a loving person does. Love does it relentlessly with a tenacity, persevering, with determination, moving forward in all things. Focused on Christ and the gospel, in all things, love perseveres. Now, you know, what I want to do, and I hope that you just sense that this has to be done when you think of a passage like this, and I feel like I'm just stabbing here trying to find the fullness. You have to think about the interdependence of these things. I've actually tried to not interrelate these four doors, so to speak, try to go through each door individually and just kind of lay out, well, there's the fullness of love from that door and the fullness of love from this door and this door and this door. But now we got to think about the interdependence, because Paul just sweeps right across it all, connecting them all with that word all. Every verb is connected by the all things. And so we just run into this room, and this is the room of love, and this is what love embraces. So let me try to pull it together. I want to do part of what I think good reflection would have us do with a verse like this. What he's telling us is, right, that love bears, endures, puts up with anything it has to put up with for the sake of Christ and the gospel. All right? Now, it believes everything taught in Scripture, no matter what suffering or sacrifice or things that have to be put up with that come out of that, no matter what it is that we have to put up with that's taught in all of the things of the Scriptures, love embraces that all. And no matter what suffering comes in our life, no matter what struggle, no matter what work, what sacrifice, whatever we have to do to bear all things, right, and do that believing the entire gospel, in every single thing as we do that, believing that whole thing, we'll do it in hope. Love has expectation because its focus is on Christ and His coming again. And then Paul tells us that in all of those, just kind of putting it underneath it, love perseveres then. Love is steadfast and relentless in bearing all things, in that willingness to face all things for the gospel's sake. And it's a willingness thus, persisting, persevering with a willingness to learn all that Scripture teaches and to live all that Scripture teaches, to delight in holiness, like he talked earlier, right? And in all things, it perseveres in hope fixed on Christ, looking at Him in the storm and fixing our gaze on Him who is the author and finisher of our faith. That's how we keep from being weary in our walk on this pathway. So this is the interdependence. I just feel like I'm giving just a, I hope, opening up your thoughts a little bit on this. I feel like I can't even get close to saying what fullness is here in love. This is the fullness of love. I hope you're just guided to take your reflections a little bit further, your own meditations in the Lord's, here on the Lord's Day, along these lines. Let me just show you now how this is all pulled together, this interdependence, in the passage we read earlier in 1 Thessalonians. Listen to all the language and listen to how this is the fullness of love as it impacted these pagans, the Thessalonians, by the grace of God, calling out His elect from that city and bringing them to Christ. And look at the fullness of love that Paul's talking about. It just sort of like explicates or puts out and illustrates out in front of our eyes what he's been talking about in 1 Corinthians. He says that as he prays for them and remembers them, he says, "We remember before the Lord your work of faith and labor of love, your believing and your labor in love." Here's the love, intertwined with believing, right? "And steadfastness of hope, your persevering with hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? Because our gospel came to you in power and the Holy Spirit, not only in word, but with full conviction. That's how the Lord brought you to Himself. And so you received the word in much affliction, bearing and putting up with whatever you had to put up with. And you received the word and joy of the Holy Spirit and became an example. In other words, there the gospel, see, not an obstacle to the spread of the gospel going forward, being spread out in the earth, but you do in a labor of love, with steadfastness and full hope, believing, rooted in the gospel of Christ. You're an example to all. And he says, you turn to God, you're serving a living and true God, you wait for His Son from heaven, who raised Him from the dead and delivers us from the wrath to come. So your focus, you Thessalonians, is on that hope in Jesus Christ and His coming. And you carry out your tenacious, labor in love in that way. Well, this has to tell us a little bit about prescription then, doesn't it? Let me just try a little bit to just comment in close on some things I would say, kind of try to just go from description to prescription a little bit here. This is obviously a call for Christian love from us, from you and me, in a very powerful way. And I can't read this besides just enjoying what Paul has given us here, just being awed by it, and just to have a wonder about the fullness of love. It's a call to us to live a certain way, right? It's a call to Christian love. And here's how I'd like to say this. I think at first we want to say, what does this have to do with me? For many reasons. What does this have to do with me? That is too high and too lofty. That can't apply to me. But then I have to say, this is me. This does apply to me. Because I do not belong to myself. Because I have been bought by a price and I belong to Christ. And those who belong to Christ, their lives are devoted to Him and they're to serve Him in all things. In everything, He is Lord and King. That's the call we have here. It's obviously a call second to a repentant Christian life. See, it's got to be repentant Christian life, right? Remember, repentance isn't something you do once and say, I repented. I believed. I went down the aisle. I made a decision or whatever. The true Christian life is a repentant life. We look at these things, and you know, and it doesn't mean we go around in gloom at all. It's because of Christ. Because He's our elder brother. He's our high priest. We know we're under His gentle, loving care. And He simply says, live a repentant life. Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your need. Those who acknowledge their need are the ones that are righteous. Those who acknowledge their need are the ones that I am pleased with. I am pleased with you when you acknowledge your sinfulness. And we think, our sinfulness, He's not pleased with me. I can't go to Him and say, Lord, I've failed again. He says, come to me and say, Lord, I have failed again. I embrace you. You are my people. I've died for you. I paid for your sins on the cross. Now the way is the way of a repentant life. Come to me and acknowledge your need. Well, when we look at these high and lofty standards in front of us, we say, you know, where was Paul? I mean, what world did he live in? We know what world he lived in. He put up with everything for the gospel of Christ. If you want to talk about suffering, I mean, this guy is beat up and thrown, stones are thrown at him. He's in jail every other time you turn around. He's in jail somewhere, winds up in Rome in jail at the end of his life. Well, this is a call to repentance. And finally, we have to acknowledge that this is a reasonable service, right? Even though it's challenging and it calls for repentance from us, it's a reasonable service. Consider the mercies of God. Consider what the Lord has done for us in His love. And it is simply, we have to say, this is a reasonable service for me. And so, being a joint heir with Christ, heirs of God, heirs of all things, then we say maybe something like this, Lord, I am willing. Lord, I am willing to bear all things for you. I think that's quite powerful. Lord, I will learn in order to live your holy word. That we say, Lord, I will do that. I am willing. We say, I will fix my gaze on your coming. Fix my eyes on you, my Lord Jesus. And I will do these things, all these things, all things, right, with relentless tenacity for the glory of God in Christ, for the glory of the triune God, the one who has called me from darkness to life. And I can only say the benediction, may it be so, O Lord, may it be so by the gift of your grace. So bless your people, O Lord. May His blessing be upon you. in this day and these reflections for his honor and glory. Let's bow for prayer.